But for today, I'm real excited about continuing this series and called Loving Like Jesus Loves. This is the fourth week. This will be the last message in this series. And we started out looking at some basics about God's love and how that operates. We looked at the woman caught in adultery, how Jesus loved her. Last week, we saw Jesus get Zacchaeus down from that tree and change his life. And today, we're going to be looking at three different scriptures, and I want to share a principle out of each of those sections of scripture that relate to loving like Jesus loves. So I'm not going to spend much time in an introductory way. Let's just jump right in the Word and start from there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I have the scripture on the screen for you. Luke chapter 6, this is the occasion where Jesus ends up choosing his 12 apostles. Luke 6, beginning with verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Then we're given their names in verse 14 and following. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This is a really intriguing passage of Scripture to me. There's so much action that's taking place. To begin with, notice that Jesus draws aside, going back to that first slide here, Jesus drew aside out to the mountain. He separated from the people, and he goes out to the mountain, and he continued all night in prayer to God. This is one of those passages that, I believe, shows us that Jesus lived his life as a man. He did what he did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we have to get before God and spend time with God and pray. Jesus did. But wait, he was sinless. He was perfect. He never failed. He was completely obedient. But yet he needed these times to draw aside, commune with God, and pray. And then the next morning he goes back to where his disciples are, and he chooses among the disciples, there were more than 12, out of those disciples, he chooses 12 of them, and he called them apostles, which means one who is sent. So they had a special place in his life and in his ministry. Those 12, by the way, 11 of these 12, will have a special place throughout eternity. The foundations of the holy city have their names on them. It's pretty cool. Judas, obviously, he went to his own place, and Matthias was chosen to replace him in Acts chapter 1. But here's what we're talking about today, loving like Jesus loves. What's that got to do with this passage? Well, here's the principle, and then I'll explain it. I believe out of this passage we can draw this conclusion as a principle, and that is this. Prayer prepares the heart to let God's love forerun what God has planned for us. That's a mouthful, but let me break that down for you quickly. Prayer and spending time with God, there's a preparatory work that happens inside of us to help facilitate our future, what God has planned for us. In this instance, I believe because of the fact the Holy Spirit led Luke to write this like he did, that the purpose of Jesus on this particular occasion to draw aside and spend time with God had to do with choosing who the men would be that he was going to more intimately pour his life into. Jesus didn't just look at the crowd and say, you're a big, strong guy. I'll choose you. Oh, you got a degree in finance. I'll choose you. He didn't operate that way. He drew aside with God, and this is the astounding part. If you were going to make a checklist that you could check off and choose, and you were told you could choose 12 people to surround yourself with, that you were going to be given a mission to change the world, and that you were going to be passing off the mandate to these 12 guys to carry it out, there is probably not a single man on that list that would make our list. Now, that's just the truth. To start off with, you've got four fishermen there. You have Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John. Those were Galilean fishermen. Later in the book of Acts, when the Holy Ghost is moving through them and they're standing before the religious leaders, they're scratching their heads. Are these not Galileans? These are just a bunch of ignorant folks. Where were they getting all this? Because God was using them to turn the world right side up, you know, to transform people's lives through the proclamation of the gospel. But they probably wouldn't have been on our checklist if we were looking for people to change the world. These were roughshod fishermen. You know, they probably had a thick accent, you know, like some of we rednecks have, you know, because they were recognizable. They're not from this era. They're not from the elite strata. They haven't been to the best schools. They're not properly prepared by the world for such an assignment. But you see, God wasn't interested in the world preparing anyone for the assignments he had. As a matter of fact, your true purpose and significance and meaning for being here on planet Earth right now as a believer, the world can't equip you for that. The Word can, but the world can't. So Jesus drew aside, spent this time with the Father, and I believe that allowed his heart to be in, not that his heart was ever anywhere it didn't need to be, but it was part of the process. Everything he did, he also was doing as an example for us. And what's this got to do with God's love forerunning what God has planned for us? You see, Jesus was sent to earth because of God's love. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Jesus was very acquainted with the love of the Father. And so when he's selecting these men, God's love was so strong inside of him that it kept him from being blinded. Well, these fishermen couldn't carry out something like this. Why? Lord, why would you ever want me to use a tax collector to try to influence the general public? That doesn't make sense. And by the way, the zealot, you know, Simon the zealot, that's just a nice way of saying terrorist. I mean, this rough and rowdy, violent kind of, let's start a coup attempt, let's overthrow the Roman government, let's take some folks out. That kind of mindset is behind that idea of being a zealot. You know, yet he's on the list. And I can't go through all 12 of them, but not to mention Judas. My goodness, why would you turn the treasury over to a guy like Judas? He ended up stealing the money in the Jesus treasury and then ended up selling Jesus down the river for, you know, the 30 pieces of silver. But he's on the list. Why? It was part of God's plan. Part of God's plan. Jesus would later say, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is the devil. God can use the devil. God can use the agents of the devil to bring about his plans and purposes. And we'll miss stuff that God would have on our checklist if we're not spending time in prayer and staying full of the love of God. Now let me tell you something about God's love. It is unconditional, it's unfiltered, and it's unfeigned. What's that mean? It means this. It's not polluted by human flesh. It's not polluted. and informed by the curse, by sin. It's not schooled by demonic activity. In other words, it's not directed, guided, governed, or neither does it learn from or influenced by the world, the flesh, or the devil. It's a love that transcends all of that. It's committed. It's not run by hormones. It's not fueled by emotions. It is an anchor. It's bedfast. It's bedrock. It's anchored in truth. It's solid. It's stable. It's pure. It's sinless. It's holy. And you and I do not possess this kind of love apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Bible says this love makes its way to our heart, that God, the Father, who loves us very much as believers, He sheds abroad His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 teaches us this. So this love is very, very powerful. Prayer is used by God. Part of that is to prepare us to keep our heart in the right place so we're not being influenced or informed by these wrong things. We're spending time with God, and we know what He wants rather than what we want, rather than what the world wants, rather than what our flesh wants, rather than what Satan's agenda might want. May I take a few moments here just to, I think this is important to pull this into this idea of prayer and keeping our heart in the right place. I want to talk just a few moments about the difference between witchcraft and intercessory prayer. Because I think that's needed, and because it's just too easy to hate today. It's too easy to become bitter. It's too easy to operate out of woundedness. And if we are not careful, we can be pulled into witchcraft. Now, I'm going to explain this in a way, very stark, black, white kind of way, so that we can understand the spirit realm and that you can operate in different places in the spirit realm. There's the Holy Spirit, the angelic spirits of God, and then there are unholy or demonic spirits. Okay? Let me give you a stark example of witchcraft. I've been to Haiti in the Western Hemisphere. It's the most impoverished, dark place I've ever been in the Western Hemisphere. They practice a lot of voodoo, a lot of just overt devil worship there. There's plenty of that in the United States too, by the way. But we're talking about overt, blatant witchcraft, like voodoo. They might make a little doll out of something. And what they do, this is a simple way of explaining it, that you make that little human form, a little doll, man, woman, whatever, and you, your mind sees a face, your lips speak a name, you take something like a pen, and you inflict pain in that. Now, that's like a prophetic act on the dark side. Okay? Like, I want to inflict injury. I want to release a curse into this person's life. I want bad things to happen to this. And a lot of times it's profit driven, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. That kind of, well, it's that kind of profit driven too. But P-R-O-F-I-T. In other words, you can go and you pay a witch, or I'll broaden the scope here, a fortune teller, someone to lead a seance, all of that. For money, they'll connect you to dark powers, to demonic forces. You don't believe that, do you? You really believe that stuff, preacher? I'm trying to stay on the right side of the fence, the Jesus side of the fence. You know, I can't get over there and call Jesus a liar because he's the one that teaches about the demonic and casting out devils and spirits of infirmity and so forth. So that's the Bible I'm using. So they want to release energy and power from the dark side to damage and destroy people's life. Jesus said the nature of the devil is he is a thief who kills, steals, and destroys. He wants to steal the good things from your life. He wants to kill and destroy, bring destruction and damage into your life. And witchcraft is about a manipulation, intimidation, and domination to unleash that kind of stuff. And so when you are wounded and you've got hate and you're being vindictive and you want to hurt someone, then the enemy loves it for you to get in alignment with him. And people will even pay. They'll pay and call a 900 number to get a witch to agree with them. Our city's just celebrating it right now in this city. And I'm against it. The sorcerers, the wizards, well, they're just having fun playing. Well, some people may just be doing that, but the devil, he's not playing. He loves for us to think we're just playing. He's praying. You know, he's in that sense. So it's things happen in the spirit realm. So witchcraft boils down to, if I can get somebody's face in my mind and get their name on my lips and have the faith to believe that something bad's going to happen to them, Satan, I'm aligning with Satan. I'm aligning with the curse, and I'm now praying into the wrong side of the spirit realm and asking for these bad things to happen and volunteering my services to serve Satan. Because that the dark side is his side. All that is a perverted version of the holy and true way that intercessory prayer works. God, through the Holy Spirit, lays someone on your mind. You may see their face. You're thinking about them. You mention their name from your lips to your Father in heaven, asking God to move in their life and to bless them. You are not trying to usurp authority over their spirit. You are asking God, who's over everyone's spirit, to move upon them and release his blessing or grace or answer prayer. In other words, you're after something good. You're after blessing. You're after beauty. You're after benefit. You're wanting to add to, not take from. You're wanting to build up, not tear down. And that's the nature of true intercessory prayer. Now, if you're coming against territorial spirits or that kind of thing, then you in the power of the Spirit can destroy those structures, those systems, but not the people who are ensnared by them. When we do that, we're now setting ourselves against someone that Jesus gave his life to save. And as long as they can breathe and their heart's beating, there's still a chance that they might can be saved. We have to guard our heart, have our hearts filled with the love of God so that we're moving in redemption, moving in restoration, and not get into an area where we're operating out of a wrong spirit. Jesus had to rebuke James and John when they wanted to call fire down from heaven on the Samaritans. Their thinking was, now, wait a minute. This is the Son of God, and you're standing against him. You're not wanting what he wants. You're not his people. Jesus, let me call down fire from heaven and just kill them all. And Jesus rebuked and said, you don't know what spirit you're operating in. Even these 12 disciples we're talking about, they could operate in a wrong spirit. I doubt there's any, and certainly not many of us here this morning, that hasn't operated in a wrong spirit at some point. Because why? It's too easy for our flesh to begin to inform our actions. Our wounded place to begin to form our actions. Demonic activity to begin to inform our actions. So we have to be careful with this. And remember that prayer prepares the heart to let God's love forerun what God has planned for us. Because His love is unfiltered, unfeigned, it's pure. That's the reason Jesus could hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You don't see Him trying to defend Himself. And He didn't call for the angels to come and rescue Him. Why? He was walking out Father's plan. And interestingly, He's praying before He names these 12 apostles. And then at the end of the message, we'll see when He's praying for them because He's about to turn it over to them and leave through His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And at the heart of that's love, too. Let's move on quickly. The next section of Scripture I want to talk about related to this is the woman at the well. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but she was a woman of ill repute. She didn't have a good reputation in the community. She's gone out to get water at the time of day that people don't usually go out because no one will be there. No one will have anything to do with her. Jesus is led by the Spirit because He's motivated by love. He could love this woman that everybody else ignored, neglected, abandoned, and red X'd. She was a red X'd woman. But Jesus was led by the Spirit. He said, I must need to go to Samaria. Encounters her, offers her living water. She's intrigued. And so we'll pick up in the middle of that conversation in verse 16 and just take a little bit of it out and move on. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now she's telling the truth, but yet she's hedging on him. You'll see what I mean. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. Then He continues, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have, Southern version, the one you're now shacking up with, is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And you know what she does? She says, I perceive you're a prophet. He has now built a bridge to open up her thinking to the realm of the Spirit. You must be a prophet. You must be connected with God somehow. If you read on in the story, it ends up, she goes back to the village. Come, I found the Messiah. She becomes an evangelist, brings other people to Jesus. Her life was changed. Because He was willing to love her. If you just looked at her history, her past, her failures, the outer garnishings of her life, you probably would have stayed away from her. But Jesus made a beeline for her because the Father sent Him. He only did what He saw the Father doing, as we sung about this morning. Here's the principle. The prophetic prepares the eyes to see through the lens of God's love. You see, when Jesus got into the prophetic, and by the way, prophetic by and large means to foretell, to see before, but an element of the prophetic is also receiving knowledge of the past. You see, God knows all that ever has been. God knows all that is. God knows all that ever will be, and He knows all of that simultaneously. Amen. So when the prophetic is operating, which means the Lord is speaking to you in order to, for someone else to hear what the Spirit is saying to them. Jesus, that's operating. Oh yeah, no, you don't have a husband now, but you've been married five times and you're living with a man. They had never met before. He had, as far as we know, never met her in the natural, knew nothing about her. She obviously didn't know him, and so she realizes only God could do this. Her heart's open, she ends up coming to know the Lord. If we're not careful, we'll fail the loving like Jesus loves test in times like this. We may be getting a word for someone, but look at the outward appearance and think, I must be misreading this. That's the reason it says of that righteous judgment, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, we're not to judge by what our eyes see and our ears hear, but righteous judgment. That's talking about this kind of discernment and judging. It's not what you're seeing with the physical eye, hearing with the physical ear. What you're receiving in the realm of the Spirit, through your spirit. Jesus operated that way. He could see what the Father's doing. He could see God was up to something. He was able to love this woman with the love of God, which didn't filter all that, let all that other stuff filter through and inform him wrongly. A number of us in this room have probably been in services when we've seen this kind of thing happen. I have, I've even thought these wrong thoughts before. You're in a service, somebody prophetic comes in that nobody knows, I mean, that doesn't know anybody in the house or in a meeting. I've been in meetings at other places where this happened, where a lot of people where you know them. But someone's there that doesn't know anybody, and they begin to prophesy. You, sir, in the red shirt, whatever. The Lord says that there's a call on your life, and that he's going to use you in such and such a way. Your voice is going to be powerful. God's going to use you redemptively to bring restoration to many. And you're sitting there, and you know Mr. Fill-in-the-blank back there, personally. And you think, man, his life's a mess. I mean, he's come to church a few times lately, but I know what's going on in his world. I mean, he just did some stuff that you just don't do. Or some lady gets to work. No, I don't think that's true. I mean, there's nothing about her that equals that. You see, here's what's happening. And I'm not saying that we never miss it or people never miss it. Okay, we got to be humble about that. But sometimes that's happening, and it is God. And here's what's happening. God's loving on that person. God's trying to introduce the future that he has for that person to that person. God's knocking on that heart door of that person's life, letting them know, I've got good plans for you. My thoughts toward you are good, not evil. And we're sitting there, and our thoughts toward them are evil and not good. Isn't that true? I've been guilty of that, you know, until I learned how this operates and kept my judgmental thinking and mouth shut. You always want to be discerning, but hopefully y'all are getting the point here. God's loving on that person. He doesn't care what everybody else in the room thinks about what he's about to tell that person. He loves them. He's not going to allow your judgmental attitude or your raunchy thinking about that person and that person's history and that person's past to inform him to not try to encourage, exhort, build up, and call someone up and out to himself. That's his heart. God is love. Yes, there's times he rebukes, he corrects, he warns, but even when that's flowing, whom the Father loves, he corrects. The aim is always redemptive. And our heart, we need to try to keep our hearts in a redemptive place. While we're warring, while we're storming the gates, while we're getting irritated, frustrated, agitated at people that believe the opposite of what we do, that are standing in the way of what God wants. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and so forth. But it's so important we keep our heart in the right place. Amen. Yeah, I feel it. Some of you say, I'd rather not do that. I feel it. And sometimes I resemble that feeling. But what I'm telling you is the truth. The prophetic prepares the eyes to see through the lens of God's love. And when David was chosen, that beautiful scripture says, all his other brothers they thought would be chosen before him. They even forgot about him, but he was the chosen one. And the Lord spoke through the prophet, says, you are looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God can see what you and I cannot see. And so many times the prophetic is used in that way. Sometimes it may come to that person that's on the verge of just ending their life because they're so hopeless, and then they find out the God of this universe has his mind, his heart, his eyes on them, and is offering them a beautiful plan for their life if they'll just come to him. Now you've got the bullseye. Now you're aiming right. Now you're seeing rightly. The last scripture, John 17, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus This is coming out of the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he would be crucified on the cross. He's just hours away from being nailed to the cross. He's pouring out his heart. The Bible says he prayed and sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He pouring out his heart. You know the focus of his prayer primarily? Those disciples and then you and me. He struggled. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But the majority of his prayer time, while his disciples were sleeping, he told them, guys, could you not pray an hour? You need to watch and pray. In other words, what's a five-bell alarm, what do you call it? Bells and whistles going off. You know, alarm time. Sober up, get ready. It's just right here. You got to get ready. And they're sleeping. And Peter tries to take off a guy's head, misses and hits his ear because he's wanting to protect Jesus. And Jesus says, I can call the angels of heaven to rescue me right now. Peter, put up your sword. And heals the guy's ear. In the middle of all his most fierce stuff coming against him, he's still thinking, ministering, healing, restoring, encouraging, rebuking. All of that, that's Jesus loving people. It looks different at different contexts, but he walked in love. But here's what I want you to see. He's praying. He says, oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you sent me. He's talking about his disciples. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. Now, here's the kicker. Boom. I'll declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Please don't let that fly across your head. Get it. Grab hold of it. He's praying that those disciples, and the prayer also includes those that would believe on him through their word, because he's going to be passing it off to them. He's telling them, I want you to know, Father, I want them to know that you love them just like you love me. That's staggering. I don't believe we're anywhere near scraping the bottom on the depth and substance of what this means. You can't know it cerebrally, intellectually, by cognitive attainment. It's a gift that comes through the grace of God in the form of a revelation that's transformative so that the truth itself takes on a human embodiment and becomes a part of who you are as a being. A deep knowing and understanding. And then it grows from there. Because there's an ocean about God's love. And a lot of it we don't even comprehend and understand. It's just beyond us in our present state. Our worship team's preparing to come. Y'all come on up and prepare. A few of you have heard me in years gone by talk about a man who became a friend of mine been over 30 years ago now. He was a former Hell's Angel. His name was Gene Culver. He's since gone to be with the Lord. 6'7", close to 300 pounds. I mean, he was a man's man.
And when he talked, it's like such authority and depth in his voice. He was like, you didn't want to mess with Gene.
But after he got saved, he's a giant teddy bear. He just dripped the love of God. He had such a powerful testimony. Mickey and I had him to the church. We pastored in Mississippi, and then we were in Haleville. He was to come, and I did play a video testimony. And I made the mistake of loaning it out to somebody who never brought it back. And I'd love to be able to show you his testimony. I've looked for it. Google can't even find it. So I'm praying the Lord will send me, or connect me with, because I'd like for you to hear his testimony. He was truly a messenger from hell. That's what hell's angel means. A messenger from hell. That's the way he lived his life. He told, like one little thing, he said, in his authoritative way, he said, when I was a hell's angel, he said, I went to the funeral of 18 of my brothers, his hell's angel brothers. He said, when the funeral's over, here's what we do. We go up to the edge of the grave, and we kick dirt in, and we say, I'll see you in hell, brother. That was their mantra. They lived for that. They were bad dudes. He was a bad to the bone dude. But Gene shared how that he and Joanne, they were a wild and rowdy couple. They got married, and they moved into a neighborhood. And they had these two next door neighbors, and I remember the guy, he said his name was Ted, said he was always happy, this friendly, come over, they'd bring a cake, I was just thinking about you guys, wanted to give you something, come by, just check on anything we can do for you, can I help you with the lawn, be bringing stuff by, can I talk to you about Jesus, no, you know, why don't y'all come to church, no, you know, just, it went on and on, he said he annoyed me, I wanted him to just wring him by the neck, you know, and but over a period of time, Ted and his wife impacted Joanne, which was Gene's wife. She went to church with him, got saved. He said, it was bad enough having these two neighbors that were these weirdos, Jesus this, Jesus that. Now I've got one in the house with me. I mean, he said, he was irate about it. He said, but something was so different about her. Now she was sweet and kind. She wouldn't mix it up with me. Her language changed. She wanted to go to church. She wanted to do stuff to help people. I couldn't get her to go party with me. I couldn't get her to go do all this stuff with me. But over a period of time, he acquiesced and he decided he'd go to church with him. Ended up, Gene got saved. Yes. And his testimony was he had to bow to that love. He tried to stop it. He said, I'd be mean. I'd curse my neighbors. I'd mistreat them. But they just kept loving. They just kept loving. He became an evangelist, preached across this country. And when we had him in Mississippi, I'll never forget the night, we had a whole motorcycle gang showed up on the back row. I mean, we had some of our church members sitting in there. These guys on the back row, that's all in leather. Oh, Gene got it. It didn't faze him. I mean, they were the fish in the pond he'd come out of. He preached Jesus. He shared the love of Jesus. He told his story. He gave the invitation. And the first one up was the leader of that gang. He comes down the aisle. Then every one of them followed him down the aisle, went into the prayer room, gave their lives to Jesus. Motorcycle gang there in that city where we live, close to that city. And the following week, I'm able to go where they are, sit down, fellowship with them, and begin to teach them more about the Lord. Try to get them back in church. But he just had such a powerful anointing on him. He was manifesting what he had witnessed. He had such a love. Such a love. But just to look at on outside, he'd be terrified. But when you started talking and he started ministering, God's love just shifted the atmosphere. I learned so much from that brother. What does the love look like that you wear every day? Like your pastor, are there times when you fail of measuring up and how you respond or how you react? There's plenty going on. The devil's gained way too much ground. And maybe in your family line, maybe with your children, maybe in your marriage. But I'm telling you, the love of God's unstoppable. There's no law that can stand against it. And that's what this world needs. It needs the truth. We need to be firm and strong, and we need to have that warrior heart, but never at the expense of sacrificing God's love in order to do what God's calling us to do. I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members that are scheduled to be up here today, you come on up right now. I believe there are people here this morning that you're like me. You struggle with this at times. Maybe you need to come to this altar and with a determination, you know what? I'm going to go up there at that altar and I'm going to lay this ugly stuff, this stuff I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to believe God that when I get back up, I'm going to have a grace to love more like Jesus loves. And perhaps there's someone here you've never trusted Jesus. Today could be your day, like my friend Gene Culver. It could be the day when your life is transformed. Would you trust your life to Christ? How do I do that? Come on up. Any of these up here will be glad to pray with you and pray with you and lead you in a prayer to confess Christ as Lord of your life. Maybe you've done that, but you've never walked into the waters of baptism and publicly identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. I ask you to come right now. This is one of those times, let's confess Him before men. Be honest with Him. If we don't have the boldness to do that, we're not going to have the boldness to live it out there. Because we're in friendly territory in here. Let's humble ourselves and be obedient. Father God, I pray for a fresh baptism of Father's love to fill this atmosphere this morning. May we empty ourselves of our struggles, our wounds, our heartaches, our deficits, our bitternesses, our unforgiveness. Lord, just cleanse us of all these things and fill us with Your love. And then help us leak, Lord. Help us be like a sprinkler head out there, dispersing the love of God. And when we're squeezed by circumstance, may love come out. May love come out. May love come out. And Lord, we've heard You say this morning, tag, You're it. And I'm saying to you as your pastor, tag, You're it. On you now, what will you do? How will you love? How will you serve? Would you come if you have a need? Let's worship.
I heard thousand stories of war.
Come forward if you need prayer.
Think your life. I heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and You tell me that You're pleased and that I'm,
are there others?
Never alone.
Oh Lord, let Your love flow. Let Your love flow in
You're
me.
You're a good, good Father.
Fill them.
You are.
Heal them. Help them.
To You are. To You are. I'm loved by You. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am.
Need a few more prayer team members on this side. A couple over here. Please come if you need prayer. Some of our leaders, some of our staff, come please. Are there others? You come.
Many searching for answers far and wide, but I know
the Lord's releasing those deposits today to those that are seeking, to those that are asking. I believe He's pouring that out.
You're a good, good Father. Who You are. Who You are. Who You are. I'm loved by You. That's who I am.
God, by faith we receive your grace to love on a greater level. May there be less of us and more of you until it's all of you and none of us. Lord, may we marinate in your love. May we be dispensers of it. We thank you for the healing oil that you're pouring into hearts this morning. Thank you for the cleansing of wounds. Thank you for deposits of grace. Lord, thank you that you are helping align us to think, to see, to love like you. And we thank you for the power of your love. And God, now I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon this congregation. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you. Go forth, share his love, be his love, be his hands, be his feet, be his voice. Let the love of God manifest from your life. At the kitchen table, to the desk, office desk at work, to the hallways at school, out in the lanes and boulevards of the marketplace, let love flow. Let love flow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Please honor what the Lord's doing in the altar area. Have a great day. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Our friends from Ireland will be here. And then next Sunday, please come back. Bring a friend.